Well, good morning. I'm on already. All right. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's good to get the opportunity to bring God's word to us this morning. I know that we have spent a lot of time already this morning in prayer, but just literally in the last really about 30 minutes, two things have been brought to my attention. And I just want to open our service up today with a prayer for these two families, for these two people. A good friend of mine, a former teammate of mine, a guy that I was happy to go to battle with in between the baselines for a good number of years, Ira Turner. I just received message that his mother was killed in a car accident last night. So I want to pray for him and his family this morning. And I also want to pray for one of our own. And I want to ask her to stand up for us just a moment. And her brother, Mr. David Graham, has gone back in the hospital. We thought he was going to get out of there. He's had a stroke, and now hospitals have begun to shut down again, and they just want some answers. They're wanting prayer, and we pray for our own. And I would just want anybody who's in that area that would like to just go stand beside her, you're welcome to do that. If you want to stand at where you are and pray with her, we'd love for you to do that. But I just want to pray for these two needs before we dive in this morning so that we can address them. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, God. I pray that you would be with these two families, God. I lift up Ira today and his dad and his siblings, God. I pray that you would just comfort them like only you can do, God. I thank you for his friendship, God, and his faithfulness to you. And I pray that you would just bless them during a time of hurt and sorrow. God, we lift up Brother David Graham in that hospital room, God, and his family. I pray that you would just encourage their hearts, God. I pray that they would get answers. I pray that they would get help, God. I pray that they would get all that they need. And these stipulations and all these things that a pandemic has brought into our lives, God, that are really tough and inconvenient for all of us, God, I pray that these things would begin to go away, God, that you would eradicate them, God, and you would give us a hope like only you can give. This morning, God, I pray for these families. I lift them up to you, God. I pray that you would touch their lives and strengthen them during these moments and encourage them. We love them, and I thank you for them. And I pray this morning as we dive into the life, God, of a runaway, God, a thief, someone who's on the run, God, I pray that we would take and examine our own hearts, God, and figure out, is this us? God, is this what we're doing? Is this where we're headed? God, I pray that you would save people this morning. You would open our eyes and you would open hearts today, God. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. I know we've had a lot of time in prayer, but I did not want to forget these two this morning. But Dr. J, as you know, is still on vacation. So the doctor is out, the nurse is in. I've always wanted to say that. But today, we are going to be in the tiny book of Philemon. Somebody asked me, what are you preaching out of this morning? I said, Philemon. He's like, what is that? I was like, it's little. It's right before Hebrews. You'll find it, I promise. So we're going to be in the tiny book of Philemon. It is a short, but it is a powerful letter. It is explosive. And I thought about this, and I prayed and pondered where to go this week since Dr. J called me out in front of all those people that day and said, I was hoping Brother Jerry would preach this day. As I began to think about this, I couldn't help but notice how well it fits into kind of where we are in Exodus as Dr. J has been taking us through Exodus. Soon in our series in Exodus, you know, they're going to be released from bondage, and they're going to eventually walk through the parted seas. And in their running, I was reminded of this runaway that we find in the book of Philemon. And I wanted to start today by asking a question open to everybody. You ever ran away? Maybe when you were a kid, you know, you ran from the boogeyman. Maybe you made your brother or sister mad, and you ran from them. Maybe you got in an argument with your mom or dad, and you ran away from home. But maybe you've ran out even further than that. Maybe some of you have ran out on your families. Maybe some of you ran out on your children. Maybe some of you have ran out on the reasons and the things that God has called you to do. Maybe right now you don't want to admit that you've ran because that would show weakness. That would show that you're not really doing what you were called to do. But the truth is, in our culture and in our society today, that is what many people have become, runaways. We have a low view of God today, and people have begun to run from the things that God has called us to do, the reasons he has called us out of the darkness into marvelous light. We are not called to weakness as believers. We are called to strength. And often days we appear weak, And we appear low because we have conformed to a lot of the things that are going on in our culture and in our world. We have ran like scared little kids as if the boogeyman was at our heels. We have ran from our roles. We've ran from a lot of the reasons that God has created us. And if we're honest today, everybody in this room, we've ran. At some point in time, we have ran. And I know there's at least one person in this room sitting up, I didn't run, I came to church today. If that is what you're selling, I can promise you I'm not buying. Because I, like you, sat in the back row of this church for some 15 years convincing myself that I wasn't running. But though I sat back there in that corner thinking I was sitting still, thinking I was soaking it in, my heart was longing for everything outside of these walls. Just because you are sitting in a church chair does not mean that you are not pining after the things of this world. I know because I've done it. If that is what you're selling, I do not buy it. We are all runaways, but we can all be encouraged because in Christ, runaways get to go home. In Christ, runaways can get redeemed. In Christ, runaways can find reconciliation. For that is what we see here today in the book of Philemon. Like I said, it is a short letter. It is the shortest letter that Paul writes, but it is an absolutely explosive letter that he writes on behalf of this runaway. And that runaway's name is Onesimus. And it's obvious when you see the language in this letter that he's wronged his master. His master being Philemon, he has ran. Many commentators believe that he probably stole from Philemon and took off. He's ran to Rome, possibly just to hide out, to blend in with the heavy population there. But what Onesimus finds himself in is a divine appointment with the Apostle Paul. Paul, who's a prisoner at the time. And what happens is God saves this slave. God saves this bondservant. And his life is forever changed. So Paul is writing this letter to his friend, Philemon, a fellow worker, to accept this slave back, to accept this bond servant back, but not accept him as a slave, not accept him as a servant, accept him as a brother in Christ. That is what Paul writes on behalf of this slave. He urges him, he appeals to him to just accept him back for more than he ever had been before, showing us that no matter where you are and you're running today, no matter what status the culture has put on you, you can go home. You can get redeemed. You can find reconciliation. And that is what Onesimus finds. And you'll see this morning that Paul begins his letter in the same way that we began our service this morning. He opens up this letter by admitting he's praying for his friends. And I love this about Paul because literally this is a story of a runaway. This is a redemption story. But this is also, as Paul writes it, is a beautiful picture of leadership. And how he does this humbly and in service and going low and praying for those in these positions. Verses 1 through 7, we won't spend a lot of time here because the meat is in the middle, but I do want to read these to you just to set it up. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier at the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That's a pretty encouraging way to start a letter. Paul writes and he says, I'm thinking of you guys. I've been praying for you and for your family and the church that is meeting there. His heart beat with his churches. He's praying for all these people, but you can also see that they had a good relationship. Paul and Philemon had a relationship prior to this. They were both believers, both working for God. And Philemon is an influential leader in Colossae right here. The beginning of this letter is a testament, y'all, to Paul's experience in ministry, and it's also out of his love for his brother in Philemon, his ability to lead others. Where he didn't just say, you know, he probably called him Phil. What's up, Phil? Take your slave back. He's different now. He didn't do that. Out of love, he appeals to him. He says he calls himself a prisoner of Christ. So even in that imprisonment, Paul is crying out for somebody else. Even that imprisonment didn't keep God from working through their lives, as you will see this. He compliments Philemon before he ever appeals to him. Those of you who are bosses, those of you who are teachers and coaches, this is a beautiful leadership tactic. This is a godly example of leadership. He appeals to him. I'm praying for you, but I'm also thinking of you. Let me tell you all the things you have done that have blessed me. It indicates right here, y'all, in verse 5 and 6, you see the words love and you see the word sharing. This indicates to us that their relationship was a good one. They were both working for the same thing. They both had a genuine faith. They both had a genuine fellowship in God. They liked this. They did good. They had a love of God and a love of people. And it was so big that Paul had heard about it. So it just brings me comfort. Given what Paul's circumstances were at the time, it would be nice that something comforts you while you were a prisoner. He said this had refreshed him. It had brought him comfort. But even with all that being said, yes, it had brought Paul joy, but Paul wanted Philemon to do something else. Paul is appealing to Philemon on behalf of this slave. He wanted him to read his letter, this letter, on behalf of the slave, in front of everybody, in front of his family and the church that was likely meeting in his house, to read it openly. He wanted Philemon to be accountable for this broken relationship. Paul cared enough about his brother to call him out to do what was right. I hope that the brothers and sisters in this room would love someone enough to call them out to do what was right. I hope in my life when I step out of line that Stephen and Glad and Jay would say, you know what, Jared, you could have done this better. I love you. Here's what you have done well, but let me tell you what we can do better. That is a mutual thing that believers all should be doing for one another. That's what we're called to do. So he calls him to do what was right, and he sends Onesimus back with this letter back to his owner for consent. Out of respect for him. This is his friend. But what you see next, not only was he praying for his family, for his friends, but you see him pleading out for the family. And that's our number two, and that's what we'll spend most of our time in today. He pleads for this new member of God's family. Keep in mind, Onesimus has just been saved. His life has just been changed. And verse 8 and 9 says this, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man now, I'm a prisoner also for Christ Jesus." So Paul is old right now. He has lived a life that was hard. Persecution had probably taken a lot of its toll on Paul during this time. He's in prison yet again. But the great thing about Paul is that even in weakness, even in persecution, even in imprisonment, Paul did not let it put any type of boundaries on what God can do. Paul still saw potential. Paul still saw that even as a prisoner, yeah, these bars are here, yeah, these shackles are here, but God has opportunity. That's what Paul saw. You will notice in this text that Paul was always kingdom-minded, big mindset, eternity-focused. He knew that our situations in this life are not stipulations for our God. No matter what obstacles you are up against, they can still be opportunities for God to save people. That is what Paul believed. That is what he lived. And something had obviously happened, right, between Onesimus and Philemon. He had wronged his master. Likely he had stolen something. He had ran away, and he ends up here in Paul's care. So what are the odds? You steal from your slave owner, your master, and you wind up running to Rome to blend in where there's people everywhere, and you wind up with a prisoner guy who knows your master. This is what we call a divine appointment. This is something that happens throughout Scripture, and something obviously had happened between these two. Paul is playing peacemaker. Paul goes on to say, he says, "I have the authority right here to command you to do this, but I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do this, but I'm going to appeal to you out of love." How much of a difference do you see in his leadership right here? Out of love, I'm appealing to you. And we looked at this last week in community group, but how much difference would you take it when you're receiving a letter, when somebody tells you to do something or somebody appeals to you out of love and shows grace and kindness? Certainly, we would all be more willing to do the one who shows love, right, and not a command. But Paul had the authority. This isn't a possible. He had clout. He had some power. He had some skin in the game. He says, "I'm bold enough to tell you to do this, but I'm appealing to you out of love." Not only is Paul going to him in love, in his leadership, and comforting him, telling him all the things he has done well, but he even appeals out of love. Proverbs 27:5 says, "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love." Paul doesn't hide his love. He doesn't hide his love that he has for Philemon. He doesn't hide his love that he has for Onesimus. It's beautiful here, though, to see Paul. If you think about all the list of his characteristics, he had a lot probably more in common with Philemon. But you see in his writing, who does he relate more to? He relates to the slave. He relates to the bondservant. Him and Philemon were both church leaders, but the slave, he appeals in this letter as a slave to Christ, relating to the servant, not the leader. If you remember, Jesus said, Matthew 20:28, that he came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Paul, in this leadership, is showing great humility and lowliness as he writes, and out of this appeal, out of love, he is appealing on behalf of this slave out of love, because Paul had this love. He didn't hide his love. He was showing his love. We were in 1 John this morning. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love leads to obedience. Love leads to things being poured out. And Paul had this love, y'all. And now this runaway slave had it too. Onesimus had this love, and that is how we find the appeal. You find it out of love. And oh, how much things change when we do things out of love. And not out of selfish conceit, not out of being commanded to do it, but love changes things, doesn't it? Philemon 10 says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So here you see the familial aspect coming into this. Obviously, he's saved under Paul's care. Paul is referring to himself as his spiritual father right here. So you see that deep familial connection right here. Paul had led him to faith in Christ while in a prison in Rome. So during this imprisonment, Paul perseveres in his faith, and God saves a runaway slave. Think about that for a minute. Here's Paul, who's literally tired, old, beaten down, has literally poured himself out for the sake of the ministry. And even in shackles, even in prison, God is still doing a saving work in the hearts of people. Because one man sat in there, probably on a prison floor, and he didn't see shackles. He saw that God could save. One guy sat in there with the mountain of bars or whatever they had up, and he saw opportunity instead of obstacles. How much more of a better outlook would you and I have, instead of looking at walls and looking at obstacles and looking at cultural things that just aren't going the way we want it to go, and we saw opportunity instead of obstacles? We saw things that God could knock down, not things that were getting in our way. I think there's a lot of lessons to be taken from Paul and Philemon. Paul is referring to himself here as the spiritual father. It's obviously that Paul loves and he cares deeply for Onesimus. This is his brother in Christ now. Something has changed in this man, because he is appealing for far more for Philemon to do than just accept him back, okay? He's not just saying, here's your slave back, I just want to let you know he's cool now. No, he is appealing, y'all, for far more than you and I could ever even think of. He is telling Philemon, this is very powerful. He says, consider love and grace over all the laws, over all the obligations, over all the cultural norms of that day. Think about that for a second. How many things would be different if you and I did this? If we considered love and grace over the cultural norms, over the obligations that we see in today's world. That is what he is calling Philemon to do, not to just accept him back, but to do something even greater than that. Because let me tell you what really is going on here. Paul is stepping over some lines. He is asking Philemon to do some things that were uncommon. The type of slavery that they were in during this time is not the slavery that you and I know it as in our Alabama state history books. It is likely that over half the people in Rome at this time were slaves. Two-thirds, I can find as many as two-thirds from some commentaries. A lot of these people, though, voluntarily enslaved themselves to masters to work off debts. Some of these people were captured war heroes that were forced to fight in gladiator-style combat. Some of them were captured people in cities who they kept in the cities instead of killing when their cities were taken. But certainly there were some slavery moments, probably like you and I would think it would be. But not all of them were that way. Many slaves lived better lives in this day and age than free people did. Many slaves were taught the trades of their owners so that they could have a life and a career, and even took on their names. So it paints a different picture when it comes to this slave-master relationship. But what I want us to know here is that not only was it a crime, obviously, to steal from your master, it was also a crime to run away. And Philemon has likely, Onesimus has finally stole something likely, And now he's been on the run, hiding out in Rome. So for running away, he could have faced charges. So Paul, in essence, is saying, don't just accept him back with love and grace. Welcome him back as a brother. Don't hold it against him at all. Don't press charge it. Don't do what the culture is requiring you to do. Don't punish him. Don't press charge it. Don't argue about who he was. Accept him now for who he is. That is what Paul is encouraging him to do. Don't punish him at all. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. All the social standards that we lay up, all the social standards that they laid up, when Jesus comes into the picture, those lines are thrown away. They are all one in Christ. That is what Paul wants to intermarry. He is not the same as when he left you. He is not the runaway thief that you knew him to be. He is now more useful to you than he's ever been in his whole life. Paul even goes to say, I'd be glad to keep him with me, but I'm appealing to you out of love. He wanted him to see that he was more than he had ever been, y'all. 11 and 12 says this. It says, formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Paul was sending him back as more and able to do more than he ever could have dreamed or imagined in his life. Paul sent him back no longer a slave, but a brother in Christ. And Paul knows, as you'll see later in the letter, that this guy was meant to find him. God was going to use this situation to do something great in this slave's life. It says before, he had no use, not even to his master. Y'all, I don't know about y'all, but that's a bad place to be. If you have a boss and you're not even useful to your boss, you don't really have much use, do you? The one person he should have been useful for, even when he was an unsaved man, he had no use for him. But he's saying now he is useful to many. So he has gone from being useful to none, being useful to many. I love it, and you guys have heard me say this. The kids I know have. I love it when people in Scripture like live up to their name. The name Onesimus means useful. He has begun to live up to his name. Now, likely it was a common name for people in his situation and had this social status put on them, but he was so much more than just a runaway, so much more than just a bondservant or slave. And you couldn't consider him a thief anymore. You couldn't consider him a runaway. You couldn't consider him trash or rubbish or a criminal because of what God had done in his life. When Jesus changes somebody, they are no longer defined by what other people say they are. They're defined by Christ. So thinking that Onesimus would no longer have a use could not have been further from the truth. And I love what Paul says in Philippians 3:8. He says, for his sake, I suffer the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, trash, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul said everything else in the world was garbage apart from knowing Christ. All the stuff, all the things were worth nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. And here you have Onesimus, who didn't know Christ, who didn't have a use, who now has been saved, and he has more use now than he ever has before. He has finally lived up to the name, from useless to the master to useful to many. This guy's been radically changed. Now, I don't know about you, but you feel like you have a purpose and a use as a Christ follower? Because you should. When God saves you and you become a Christian, you bear that name, a Christ follower. And with that name comes a purpose and a use. Onesimus is living up to his name. And some days, maybe you, like me, look in the mirror and say, Jared, you are not living up to it today. But in Christ, you and I have a purpose. We have a new name. Paul gives credit right here to the slave. But as he writes this letter, he encourages the master to receive him as he would receive himself. He says, I'm sending him to you, but I am sending my very heart with him. A part of me is coming back with your servant. Their hearts, all three of them now, belong to Jesus. Not just two of the three, not just one of the three. They all belong to Jesus. Paul was absolutely sure. He was absolutely confident of the change in Onesimus. Because if he wasn't, why send him back? He was confident that Philemon was going to see the change. Paul was glad, y'all. He was rejoicing in his newfound brother in Christ. Philemon needed to look at him and needed to see this change. Look at 13 and 14. He says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul would have been glad to keep him. He didn't want to twist Philemon's arm, but out of love, he appealed to him on behalf of the slave, on behalf of the family, to let him see, to bring him alongside him for ministry. He wanted Philemon to see the change for himself. And that is something, y'all, I don't know about you, if you've seen somebody who you've not seen in years, and then God saves them, and then you see them and you just know, right, there is something different about that man or that woman. Y'all, people are going to deny a lot of things. People are going to argue that the earth is flat. People will deny a lot of things. But one thing that people cannot deny is change in a man or woman's life when God does the change. There is too much evidence. There is too much that can be seen. There is fruit that comes out of these people's lives. Change can't be denied. Not when Jesus is the change. To see the change for himself, I bet it's going to light Philemon's world up. And that is something that he would not have been able to deny. He didn't want to twist his arm, though. I don't want you to do it under compulsion. I'm not going to make you do this. I'm bold enough to command you to make you do it. But I'm appealing to you out of love for you and out of love for my new brother, Onesimus, for you to do the right thing. Paul knew that this happened for a reason. Paul knew that he had been sent there to be saved. But what I want you guys to see and what I love about this is that you see God using brokenness. You see God taking a broken relationship and using it to benefit the people. I would guess majority of these people in this room today are saved believers. But how many of you have broken relationships? Likely everyone in this room somewhere along the way has a broken relationship. This is encouraging to me right here because God uses brokenness. God uses a broken relationship between a believer in Philemon and his servant, Onesimus. And God uses it to benefit all these people. God uses brokenness. Paul is stressing that fact right here, this very thing. Philemon, this may have well happened just for you. Paul points it towards Philemon multiple times. He said, it's your behalf. I want your consent. You're on accord. This is worked out for your good. God has allowed this broken relationship for you in a guy that was running from you. That's a big God move. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And if you look at those last words there, called according to his purpose, all three men called according to his purpose. In the midst of a broken relationship, Paul thrusts himself into, and what happens next, to me, one of the most powerful verses in all of Philemon. And there's not many because it's such a short book, but Paul gives him the reason why. We often find ourselves in the moments of struggle, in the moments of brokenness, asking God that very question, don't we? Why, God? Why me? Why my mother? Why my father? Why my siblings? Why this situation on me, God? Everyone in this room has likely at some point in time asked God why. Maybe Philemon, while he had ran away, is asking why. Paul gives him his why, and he is about to drive this point home. In verse 15, he says, for this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back, right here, forever. Paul could see, and he could say that, hey, you were separated for this very reason. God had allowed you to be apart for this reason so that God could save him. This is your why, so you might get him back forever, to get him as a man who now has a purpose, a man who is now useful to you. God has used this running away to produce good. And it is not the first time in Scripture that we have seen a runaway run and God produce good. The prodigal son, Jonah, David even ran multiple times. God uses running at times to produce good. He went from running to redeemed. And that should encourage every man, woman, and young person in this room. If you really looked within yourself and knew that at some point in your life, maybe even today, you are still running in your hearts, longing after everything else other than Jesus, this should encourage you, because we're all runaways, and many of you have been running for years, and you're running this morning, maybe just for this morning has led you here. Maybe this is your Rome. Maybe this is where you ran. But understand, even Onesimus, his road did not end in Rome. He was headed back. He was headed back with a letter about what God had done in his life. And some of you maybe come just for today. Some of you may be visiting family. Some of you were drug out of bed. Some of you were dropped off. It doesn't matter. I think when we come into this building, maybe we all come with some sense of hope, I would think, that maybe I'm going to hear something. Maybe God is going to do something among my friends or my family. But here's my hope today, that like him, our folks, our loved ones, by leaving this room, will get us back and get us back forever. And not like the people that we were. Not like the runaways, not like this one right here, but as changed people, a better people, a godly people. Let me just say, there is not a preacher or a program that can change your heart. There is not a therapist or a theologian that can change your heart. But Jesus can. God is able. He is the change. And if you leave here today and you truly know that there needs to be a difference, and your heart is longing for something else, I would encourage you, and I hope that God would save you, and that when you do leave, your families get you back, and they get you back forever. Not like the person you were when you walked in here. Not like the man or woman who was selfish, running, scared, but as a new person, a follower of Jesus Christ, not just a mother, not just a husband, not just a father or a friend, but as a follower of Jesus Christ. Y'all, I'm a few of those things. I am a husband. I am a father. I am a friend. But before all that, I'm a follower of Jesus. And because of that, one day, my family is going to be able to receive me forever. God's family, the church, believers in Christ, are going to get us back forever. Right now, Onesimus is going to be sent back as more than he ever was, y'all. It doesn't matter how far he'd gone, what he'd done. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen or how far you think God can't redeem you. You think about this man and where he's coming from right now. Onesimus is a servant, a slave. He is running. He is scared. He is a coward. He is a thief. He is all these things. But yet, somehow, this same man who was running scared, hiding out in Rome, is now bold enough to turn and head back to Philemon. Somehow this man had the audacity to say, you know what, I'm going to go face the one I've wronged. That is courage, and that is faith that only comes from Jesus. He was radically changed. You just look at the two extremes right there of his life. He was more in Jesus than he ever had been before. Sin does not have a hold on him nor on us. The troubles that have chained you down eventually are drowned out by the grace of God. They've been drowned out in his life. In Christ, we are no longer defined by the things we ran to or things we followed. We are defined by the one whom we follow. That is what Onesimus was doing. He was running to God. You are more in him than you ever would be without him, as was Onesimus. Verse 16 says that he was no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He tells him, I'm not sending him back the same. God has done something in this man's life. He went from a runaway to a relative, a slave to a sibling, a fugitive to family. Look at the change from being scared to being bold. And he says, he blessed me, but how much more is he going to be useful to you, Philemon? Understand, y'all, that these two now, that they were both believers, they were going to be able to accomplish far more than if they were separated. Far more as if one was saved and one was lost. Many of you work jobs right now, and I would be willing to guess that not everyone there is saved. It's hard to get things done. One thing I've learned about being on staff at this church, we have believers on staff, it is easier when the four of us, we can pull in the same direction. They were going to be able to do the same thing, even though they were slave and master. And in 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, you kind of get a picture of this. It says, "Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." It says, "Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers." There's that familial aspect. "Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their service are believers and beloved." He's saying that now I'm sending him back to you as a follower of Christ. You guys are going to be endless in what you can do for the kingdom. It is going to enable Onesimus to serve his master all the better. He was going to have a use and a reason. It would allow Philemon to give him a bigger role. Their relationship was going to be built up. They were to grow in fellowship, and they would grow in productivity. It was going to make the church there even more valid with the unity that was going to be in there. This is a good thing. But one thing I want to point out to you, and to me it's really one of the most mind-blowing things in this text. Yes, these are both now brothers in Christ. These are three brothers in Christ now that we see right here doing God's work, headed that direction, serving the Lord. You may be asking the question, Paul appeals to him and asks him all kinds of questions, right? Paul appeals to him on behalf of the slave to be accepting back, but not once do you see Paul ask him for freedom. Not once do you see Paul saying, "You let him go. Why don't you set him free?" And as I looked at that and just thought about it, it just seems like a wild, outlandish thing. Paul doesn't beg for the slave's freedom. And so I had to dig in. I had to ask why. Why in the world would Paul, of all people, not ask for the slave to be free? Because Paul knew he was already free in Christ. Paul knew every bit of sin, every bit of true slavery, every really spiritual chains that had been wrapped around Onesimus in his life had been broken. Paul knew that he was free in Christ. Yes, socially he was still a slave, but spiritually he was free in Christ. And you look at Paul, even in his life, he doesn't ask to be rescued out of that prison. He asked for God to save people through his imprisonment. Again, seeing Paul have this kingdom mindset, this eternity-minded man sitting in bars and shackles, doesn't ask for him to free a slave because he knew he was already free. Doesn't ask to be free from the prison because he knew he was already free. It is a beautiful picture. Yes, many days Paul was a prisoner. Many days he was a criminal. Yes, Onesimus is considered a servant and considered a slave, but how do we really remember Paul? Do we refer to him as Paul the criminal? Paul the prisoner? I don't hear people referring to him that way. He's known as maybe the greatest missionary that we've ever known. Paul the apostle. Paul is not defined by his chains. He's not defined by the crimes that they brought against him. They did not define him. Christ did. No matter what chains have bound you in this life, whether you are a slave to your sin, to your past, to your addictions, to your struggles, those chains can fall off. Those chains no longer define you in Jesus. And in our history, even in our short time as a country, chains have been an indicator. And they've indicated to us two types of people, slaves and prisoners. We see both in Philemon. You see Paul, a prisoner. You see Onesimus, a slave. And guess what? Their chains did not define them. Their relationship with Christ defined them. When Jesus saves you, you are no longer defined by the chains that bound you, but you are defined by the change that has found you. And that change is Jesus. He is the change, and there is no one who has ever met him and stayed the same. We've said that for years. Dr. J has screamed this from this very stage, that you do not meet Jesus and stay the same, and these men didn't. Paul had a radical transformation, if you remember that story. Onesimus, too, has been radically changed, where he is willing to head back. And in these next few verses, you see one of the most beautiful reflections of the gospel, I think, that we get in any of his prison epistle, starting with how he saw him. Paul looks at this slave man, and he sees somebody who was worth it, y'all. I don't know if anybody's ever looked at you and said, you know, you are worth it, or anybody you know and you love, and they just looked at you and said, you're worth me doing this extra. You're worth me spending this time. But it makes you feel good, doesn't it? That's how Christ has looked at us. You were worth it. I was worth it. On your worst day, you were worth it. This slave has seen some of his worst days. He's robbed his master. He's ran away. He feels like nothing. He wants to be a dot on a wall. He wants to blend in. And Paul looks at him and says, you're worth it. He knows that Jesus has allowed him to be worth it. Verse 17 says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And what you see in verses 17 through 19, our number three, is a promise of fulfillment. You see something is going to be fulfilled through all of this. And as we already read earlier, we knew that how he was sent, we knew that he was sending his very heart. There was a relationship there. There was a love there. And he wanted him to be treated as it was him walking through the door. Picture me coming through your door, Philemon. I'm sending part of me, my very heart, my brother, my son in the faith. He was to receive him as he would Paul. Paul, who was this co-laborer, right? This friend, this fellow worker in Christ, begins to paint this beautiful picture, y'all, of reconciliation. This peacemaker picture, a picture of how God sees us, a picture of ultimate forgiveness. And our memory verse of the day, it's 2 Corinthians 5:17, but I want to read all the way through 21. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the picture that Paul paints with his leadership and with his letter and with his love that he sends Onesimus back to Philemon. And we could preach those verses and teach those verses for weeks, months, and years. It wouldn't be enough. We could swim in them literally for decades, and it wouldn't be enough. But to know that Jesus has indeed reconciled us with him, restored a relationship, and it is a relationship that was broken. Our relationship was broken, but Jesus stepped in. This is the very reason that we put the gospel on the board all the time, that he looked upon hopelessly sinful people. This is the reason he did die. He was resurrected. He went to war with sin and death and showed his power over it so that all might be what? Reconciled to God the Father. And in the midst of that reconciliation, there was brokenness. But God makes it whole. God makes it work. God makes a way. Those that stand before him in Christ are not seen as dirty, as broken, as thieves, as liars, as runaways. They are seen as righteous. That is our God. That is what he's done. It is exactly, y'all, what Paul was willing to do. Jesus was the only one that could pay that debt. Jesus was the only one who could satisfy that wrath. The only one who, it says, knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Onesimus owed Philemon something. He had a debt to pay off. And it is a beautiful example that Jesus sets in reconciling sinners back to himself. Paul is willing to take on the debt. Paul is willing to serve him and to pay for it. Think about that for a minute. Paul is willing to provide a service and to provide a payment. That sounds crazy to us. Y'all, if that rich young ruler were in this room when he's writing this letter that we learned about last week, he would say, that doesn't make good business sense. It doesn't. Who in the world provides a service and provides the payment for the service? Nobody. That's why it's not good business sense. You know what it's called? Grace. That is grace. 18 and 19, Paul says, if he has wronged you at all, or if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I'm going to repay it, to say nothing of you owing me, not even your own self. Paul puts it on paper. I've got it. I'll cover what he owes you. I will pay his debt. And guess what? I won't even say anything about it. Anybody owing anybody. Let's not even talk about it. But I've got his debt. I'll cover the debt. All you have to do is accept him back. Put it on my account. If he owes you anything, I'm good for it. I've got him. Anything at all. Now, I don't know if Paul knew how much he had taken or what he had taken. I'm assuming that he did, but I don't know that he did. But Paul says, if he owes you anything, I've got him. Put it on me. Put it on my account. Paul did not care how he had wronged him. Paul had him. Paul was willing to provide a service and provide the payment. He was willing to pay a debt to put it on his account, again, reflecting Jesus. Not only was he leading out in humility, appealing for his on behalf of love, for love's sake, but he's also willing to pay the debt. Philemon just had to receive him. Philemon just had to forgive and take him back. And really, I think Philemon needed to think about what he really lost. I mean, did you want a guy like that working with you anyway? A thief? A guy who was willing to run, to turn his back on you and the things you were trying to do? But think about what he might gain by accepting him back in love and grace. He would be receiving so much more than a runaway thief. He would be receiving someone who believed, a fellow worker whose debt had been covered. So by leading Onesimus to Christ, he had likely done more for Philemon than he could have ever done. You think about all the people that were going to benefit from this broken relationship. Think about all the benefits that were going to play out. Philemon, he wasn't owed any money anymore. Paul was covering the debt, so he's covered. Onesimus is changed. He's better. He's got things going for him now. He's a new life, a new man. And Paul, he was going to be refreshed and encouraged about this relationship being mended. And that is our number four this morning. There was going to be a prize for forgiveness. Paul was expecting him to do something with this. He says, yes, brother, in verse 20, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The only thing I'm asking, Paul's saying, I'm paying the debt. I'll pay for it. God has saved him. All I'm asking for you, accept him back and refresh me in Christ. Encourage me in him. I don't know about you. You ever needed someone to encourage you in Christ? I think we all get to that moment at some point in time. We need a brother or sister to come alongside us and encourage us in Christ. And speaking of runaways, I couldn't help but think of the story of David and Jonathan when David runs away from the big mighty Saul. I want to read to you out of 1 Samuel real quick. What it says, when David's on the run, it says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose up and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. He encouraged him. He refreshed him. He came alongside him as David too, like Onesimus, was running. Y'all, we need someone at times to encourage us in Christ, especially when our hearts are running, especially when we are far from God. Encourage me in Jesus, Paul said. Everything that Paul did was from this big view, this eternal view of Christ, kingdom-minded man. He says, I'm a prisoner for Christ. I am a worker for Christ. I'm in chains for Christ. Taking Onesimus back is going to increase unity in this church and increase validity of that church in the gospel. To know how this relationship had been broken and to see them back working together would have changed people's minds in that church, I would think. Now, over our course of time as a church, I'm sure we have had many people leave over whatever the situations may be. But how encouraging is it when people come back and are bonded again with old brothers and new brothers and all these things? God, it's encouraging to see unity in Christ. He knew, y'all, that Philemon was going to see this change. He was sure of it. Verses 21 and 22 says, I am confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul expected Philemon to refresh him. Paul expected Philemon to be obedient and to do what was right out of his appeal to him in love. And I'm sure Philemon was going to exceed his expectations. That's what Paul was expecting. That's what Paul was hoping. And that one day they would all get to serve Christ together. Now, that is one of the main reasons I think we see Paul is pushing for forgiveness and not freedom. This is a letter encouraging him to forgive and reconcile. And that is the letter of the gospel of Jesus. It's a letter of reconciliation. Paul thrust himself into these two guys' broken relationship and plays peacemaker and reconciles them. That is exactly what Jesus has done in your life and my life. He played the mediator. He has stepped in our lives in brokenness, and Jesus has made a way for us to be with God. And maybe today, I don't know who you relate to. I don't know everyone's story in this room. But I tell you what, there was a lot of days that I related to that runaway. A lot of days where I related to the fugitive, to the slave. And maybe in this room today, your hearts are still running. Maybe you're still sitting on that chair puffed up as you were from the moment you walked in this morning. Maybe you've wronged your families, your friends, society. Maybe right now you are a slave to your past. Maybe, just maybe, your hearts are tired of running. If that's you today, I just want to take a second and I want to read just a little short little piece out of the Jesus Storybook Bible that we've started reading to our little girl in regards to maybe the most famous of runaways in the prodigal son. At the end of this story, the Jesus Storybook Bible paints a beautiful picture of how God sees the runaway. Runaways like Jonah, runaways like David, runaways like Onesimus and the prodigal son. And this is what it says at the end of that story. It says that Jesus told people this story to show them what God is like and to show people what they are like so they could know that however far they ran, however well they hid, however lost they were, it wouldn't matter because God's children could never run too far or never be too lost for God to find them. That is the story of the redemption of a runaway. Y'all, in Christ, slaves get free. The runaways get redeemed. The fugitives get found. Just like Paul was expecting a room, he knew they would have one for him. And I will tell you today, Jesus has a seat for you. He has room for you. You have to bring nothing to the table at all. You can't bring enough to the table. All you have to do is repent and believe. Sit down at the table of God. And Psalm 34 says, taste and see, and you will see that He's good. You don't have to sit there anymore with your heart running one way and your body turning another way. You don't have to sit there and nibble. You don't have to just get fed. Understand there's a spot at the table and you can feast. You can eat it up. You can soak it in. So if you are in this room today and you are tired of running, repent and believe. Your debt has been paid. You do not have to settle for a life of running. You do not have to settle for a life of being far off. You can be forgiven. Don't you for a second settle for the life of a fugitive. Because you can be family.